Well, I guess what we better do is pause for a moment of silent prayer to get in fellowship and to therefore give Quentin rapt attention. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful that you have allowed Quentin to come visit with us this evening. We thank you for the lessons and messages he's already delivered, and that tonight as he ties things together, it would have its proper impact upon the souls of those who've gathered. We thank you for the power of your word. We pray that as we concentrate, that what Quentin has to teach to us this evening would therefore motivate us in a manner that would glorify Jesus Christ. To these ends, we lift our prayer in his name. Amen.
Thank you.
Yes.
Turn back to Romans, if you will. I'm sorry, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Many, many years ago, as a young man, I was very bashful. And I had no desire to ever stand in front of anyone. And my dad was very charismatic. And I didn't have his charisma. And I knew that. And I was a little taken back by it sometimes because he embarrassed me when I went shopping. He was always the guy that when he walked through the door, everybody knew it. And he was a wonderful personality to be around, but he was kind of all-consuming, and I thought, I just can't do that, because I thought that's what a preacher had to do to be a preacher. And I grew up, therefore, finding the instinct and the spiritual direction that God kept pushing me at a young age to recognize my spiritual gift. But finally, at the wise old age of 17, I decided to give in. And the first time I ever got up, and back then, if you surrendered to preach in the Baptist church, the next Sunday you were the preacher. And I knew that. And therefore, that was a pretty devastating experience. I do remember what I preached on, and I probably no one else does, but I remember that. And I went away from there realizing that the responsibility of sitting up here where Joe does as a pastor, more than what I'm doing, is that people are going to leave these doors and they're going to cling to what you said. And sometimes their whole life is going to change because of what you said. And you're going to have tremendous impact on people, whether you like it or not. They may go away mad and never do what you said, but there's still going to be impact. You're going to have influence. And it's a tremendously responsible position to be in. And all these years, it's always, it's literally a fear of mine to get up before people, because you become very vulnerable, as you know. People get to know you whether they think they do or not, because you can't do this week after week or night after night without people gaining some insight into who you are. And your weaknesses are going to expose themselves. Consequently, is this right? Am I doing okay, guys? Yeah, how about that? Any better? Thank you. Consequently, I asked you pray tonight for what we do here, because I'm going to rush through some things that just my instincts say we need to spend another 4 or 5 hours on them to do this correctly. But I really want to give you the rest of this information so you'll have the complete package. I cut out about 50 slides this afternoon just to kind of wrap this thing up tonight. And I'm going to give Joe this PowerPoint slide presentation at some later date. And he said he'd put it on the internet for you. And so it'll be there. That even scares me worse, because I know there's people out there that I can't see that are hearing and seeing this, but so be it. Pray for me as we try to get through this tonight, that we can speed on and get something done here. I just can't thank you enough for that, for this chance to do this, because this has been my passion for many, many years, to deal with hurting people. And God has kind of directed my ministry into that area. Since we've talked about already what we've talked about, I'm not going to do any review tonight. What I want to do now is go into just briefly discussing individual motivation system from what I perceive and what I see from my study comes from the Bible. I think there's a way we are motivated spiritually, scripturally as believers that, and I think we all know this. I don't think I'm going to, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, so I'm not here to teach you anything new. Maybe from a different perspective, hopefully, that you can make sense of something that you've been thinking about for a long time and wondering what to do about. I can tell you this is dangerous information, because it's just like all of us when we're 20 or 25, we are very dangerous with the information we know, because we think we understand it more than we do. And there's a danger here in many ways of thinking, okay, now I can start motivating other people and I can start changing people. And I want to insist that this is really for us as individuals. This is not for us to go fix other people with. This is for us to examine ourselves with. But what are you motivated about? What makes you operate? What makes you go every day? What causes you to get discouraged? What causes you to move forward? What causes you to be enthusiastic? Everybody has a different personality, so that complicates the system some that God has planned. But God did it that way because He wants each one of us to be unique. Each one of us, the millions and millions of people and the billions that have been on the face of the earth, there's not two alike. And in my case, that's probably a good thing. But for us all to know that we're that unique is special. Like I told you, my mother informed me growing up, and I was convinced that I was something special before I was 15 or 16 years of age. Now, I think at 16 or 17, they corrected that a lot and told me I wasn't that special. But they did bring me back to reality, and they were good at that. But the fact is, we are special. We are unique. God has a plan for you that He doesn't have for anyone else. He's given you abilities and experiences and understanding and insight that no one else has. And I don't care who you are, He's done that for you. And He wants you to accept Him as your Savior and then live out that uniqueness in honor of Him, so that you can express that to the world and let the world know there's some light. There's some truth. There's some peace. There's some safety. There's some love that's real, so that it can come through you, so others can see Christ through you. That's just basically what it's all about. And you know, this is not a game. This is not something we can play around with, and many times we do, and I found myself in my life at times playing with and thinking, well, I can just float for the next 3 months or float for the next year and excuse myself because of circumstances or events. But God's serious about this. God wants us to love Him, but He doesn't want us to be that uptight about all this. And one of the things I found over the years in teaching this, that this can make uptight people uptighter. Is that a word? This can cause us to be more intense instead of more flexible. This can cause us to be more critical than it can to be less critical and more grace-oriented. I had experiences years ago with a few policemen that came to the ranch. And I know this is not true about every policeman, but the ones that came that wanted to, retired, that wanted to come and help kids, you know what had happened to them out there in the world that they had to operate for years? The mentality was, when somebody was doing wrong, the first thing you did was handcuff them, right? That's true. If they were, and so they came to the ranch, and guess what they wanted to do when the boys started acting out? They wanted to handcuff them. We all bear our experiences, don't we? We all think that the things we've learned to do in the past are the things we have to do in every circumstance. And so we have to be careful to place everything in our lives where it belongs. I can't do that for you, and no pastor can. That's the handicap those of us who teach and preach and become pastors, that's the handicap we have, the handicap parents have. You can't teach your children what they have to learn for themselves and they have to apply for themselves. Consequently, what we're doing tonight is for you. It's not for the person sitting next to you. And I've sure seen a lot of people hitting each other here lately. They're not here tonight, but I've seen certain people turn 45 degrees from the other and look down and never look at me the whole time, or never look at their family. We don't play poker very well, do we? I sure don't. And I've said that, but I want to insist that you take this home for you, that you go home and examine you. And if you're not real good at that, ask with love and ready to hear the truth, ask your mate to help you, because they're going to see things that you don't see. That's what they're for. That's the reason God's given us mates. In fact, I think he called the first mate a helpmate. And there's reasons for that. He's given us one another to see things through a different set of eyes and to reflect with each other and to bring each other to a higher plane of maturity. And so consequently, God has this thing figured out. We're the ones that struggle with it. Let's talk about motivation for a minute. Becoming confident when you are even yourself trying to figure out how to, or you're trying to help your children, or in trying to encourage your husband or wife, when you're developing confidence how to do that, hopefully tonight we can shed just a little bit of light. And remember, we're not giving you everything here, but we're going to give you enough that you can gain some insight into how to do this. We talked about last night, I don't care and it don't matter, the cultural thing. Well, today it's, that stresses me out. I don't want to. I don't believe that. And let me live my own life. That's the thing we hear the most. Now, there's a lot of other phrases. There's a lot of other attitudes. But this is kind of the walls that are being built by this culture. Beverly and I moved into a 3 acres last year that her dad had and for the family, and so we were retiring and we moved in up there, and we were pulling out an old mobile home he had there and putting our house in there, and the guy that was there, we went and gave him notice that he had a month or so to move out, and he had some problems physically, and so I thought, well, this is winter's coming on, and I've got a short time to do this. I want to go up there and do some measuring, and my old construction experience kicked in. I went to Lowe's and bought some of those little metal engineering stakes with little flags. You've seen them along the highway. I bought me a bundle of them, and I went up there during the day. This guy was sick and he was in the house, but he knew we were going to come some, I thought. And I went up there and did some measuring, put some little stakes around, just to kind of get a visual on how, the property was set. And, couple of days later, he called Beverly's mother and just blessed her out. And his phrase was, "Those steaks are stressing me out. They're just stressing me out. You've got to get rid of them. I don't know what they're for. I don't know what you're going to do." And it was so indicative of what I hear. I hear that a lot. Do you hear that? We're living in a culture, and our kids are picking up on that. And so what do you do about that? Well, let's look at some passages, and I'm leaving out a bunch of stuff here, but let's move on real quick, because we do have a problem, and we do have opportunities to help those that are saying, "I need, what direction do I go? How do I do this?" And we ourselves find these roadblocks every day. Things do stress us out. Things do get us against the wall. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. Isaiah 28:10 is something that your pastor knows well, and all of us who teach, and most of you who have been on a real strict scriptural learning curve for a good while, for precept must be upon precept, or built upon precept, and that upon another, and line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That's just a practical application of that verse. And we all know that we build information on information. I've had to be a trainer all my life because in the industries I've worked in, I went into the electric motor business, the industrial electric motor, where we worked on motors about half the size of this room. And we'd rewind them, and I had never been in the business. And within 6 months, I was training people. Just absolutely out of necessity. And so I had a deep learning curve to go through. And I discovered in that experience way back in the 70s that the only way you're going to teach someone the extremes, the electrical information they needed to do what they did, which was basic, and most of them just had high school educations, what we did was we would start off and just teach them this, and when they learned that, we would teach them a little more and teach them a little more. And don't we do that about everything? We start off our kids back here, and I guess you call it prep school, but we teach precept on precept on precept. You cannot learn algebra unless you know addition and subtraction. So consequently, everything that we learn is built on something else. So what we're going to talk about is two things, the belief system and the inventory of ideas concept. Now, I think Joe uses this a lot. Don't you, Joe? Inventory of ideas. Don't you use that terminology? And, of course, we probably got that from Bob. But I know that you may have come up with that. I don't know. I want to suggest to you a website. We'll come back to this here in a minute. Al Rosenblum is a friend of mine. He's a PT. He pastored. He was younger than me, and we went to seminary together in Birmingham many years ago. Used to come out after, at night after class, and we'd stand and talk till 3 or 4 in the morning. And I guess that was some of the best opportunities I ever had to be challenged. And he and I just had a lot of fun doing that. He's has four children. He's assistant pastor to Ron Adema in Birmingham. And he has a bloominghearts.com. I'm wrong here. It's bloominghearts.com. In fact, well, I won't fix it. You can fix that, can't you? Bloominghearts.com. And I suggested that because I'm really going to whiz through this other concept called the belief system. I am convinced that the book of James talks about our faith and what we believe in. And it says, in fact, the scriptures, and I'm sure paraphrasing here, because we could spend 2 or 3 hours going to the book of James and reading scriptures, but you remember it says, you can tell me you have faith, but if you don't do it, you don't have faith. Now I'm paraphrasing, but that's what scripture says. And the concept is, whatever you put your faith in and believe is what you're going to do. And we're convinced, all of us are kind of convinced of that anyway, aren't we? We have somebody tell us they're going to bring something back tomorrow and they don't. And we figured to start with, they really didn't mean it. That honor wasn't really there, or they would have done what they said. And of course, I'm talking about extremes here, but we're going to talk about honor later on. But belief system, the human cell operates using a belief system by developing an inventory of ideas in our soul, that is, things that we trust enough to believe in, which determine the individual attitudes, views, feelings, philosophies, viewpoints, definitions, codes, and behaviors of our life. We are who we are by what we believe in, what we put our trust in. And this is determined by how each individual is motivated. But this is just part of it. This is not the whole thing. Now, I would really encourage you to go to Al's website. It's probably a blog more than a website. They look the same, but it's he talks a lot about belief systems. I printed a little bit off here just because I wanted to give you a taste of what we're talking about here. One of the benefits and in-depth Bible study, especially categorical studies, is that the mechanics begin to emerge as the pieces come together. It's one thing to tell a believer to change the way they live, to be like Christ. It's quite another to give him or her the means of making the changes. The church today is not producing credible Christians for many reasons, one of which is that a clergy does not teach with any depth, providing the pews with enough insight into the process to succeed. Thank goodness this church does. These articles are intended, these following articles that Al wrote, are intended to supplement the food that hopefully you're getting from your pastor teacher. The following article is one of the series of discussions that will provide you with some of the how-tos of the Christian way of life. This article deals with the old man, how to recognize false beliefs in our soul, and then what to do with them when we discover that we have believed a lie. And then he goes on in Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old man, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new man, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness from the truth. The belief system is what we do when we go to that renewing of the mind process in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. When we start that process and we start listening to a pastor and we start hearing insight that comes right out of the Word of God, We start to take little bits of information. We say, I believe that, and I believe that. And at some point, they become a inventory of ideas. At some point, we say, okay, we call them doctrines, maybe. We call them other things. But all of a sudden, we can put 5 doctrines together and make it work because all of it fits. And all of a sudden, we start to make a lot more fit. And pretty soon we come up with a belief system that we are convinced of because we have put our faith in it and we believe in it. And very few things are ever going to make us change that unless someone can prove to us we're wrong. And, of course, the Holy Spirit's going to have to do that if we understand how that all operates. But you see what I'm getting at? There's a process of developing an inventory of ideas, and then getting to a place where I have developed a strong belief system in the right things, and that's when hopefully we move out from home and we're on our own now, and we're healthy, and we're convinced that belief system is right, and therefore, when no one's looking, we're going to do the right thing. We are so healthy, we have such a healthy belief system, that at that point, whatever desires we have in our heart, whatever lust patterns start to pull us in one direction or another, that belief system is going to kick in through our conscience, and it's going to say no, and we're going to listen to it, and we're going to make the appropriate volitional decision. Consequently, though, with a weak belief system, or with hearing information but not putting it in our belief system, and we can do that. I've probably got a lot of information that's not in my belief system. I know you do too, because there's a lot of it we reject, isn't it? We hear a lot of junk out there. And so at some point we get fairly healthy if we develop a good, healthy belief system. We get fairly healthy at saying, I believe that, I don't believe this. We know the Holy Spirit's given us insight, and we're listening to that voice inside of us, and we're making those choices. And that's the ideal that a pastor wants. He wants you to be as healthy as he's supposed to be. He wants you to even be healthier. His desire is for the whole church to be thinking for themselves in Christ. Then everybody's headed in the same way, and no one has to get a whip or a belt and move the herd in the right direction. At that point, people are moving together as a team. The same thing in marriage. Your belief systems at some point have to marry up enough for you to be moving in the right direction with the right purpose, with the right behaviors. And all of that has to be done over a period of time of building precept upon precept, developing then an inventory of ideas, and not being afraid to coming up with ideas that aren't in the Scripture. Why do you think God gave us the Holy Spirit? If the Word is all we need, is just learning information is all we need, and we can develop wisdom from that, He wouldn't have given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to take our innate weaknesses and to come in there and say, okay, you've got this good information. Here's how you understand it. Here's how you apply it. And God, you know, that's my Savior as a teacher. I know when you walk out that door, you're gonna have the responsibility of listening to the Holy Spirit to apply this. And if I'm wrong, He's going to tell you. That's the only thing keeps me doing this, because I've been wrong. And I know that. Pastors come back 10 years later and they say, well, I did this wrong 10 years ago and I'm changing. And that's because we all are maturing. And so consequently, the thing that we all have to recognize is that this process is going on constantly in our life as we grow and as we mature. Hopefully it is. If it's not, you're moving backward. If it's not, you're not going forward. You're going in reverse. There's no middle ground. You're not going to be able to, God's not going to let you sit on the fence. So consequently, to understand how this works, my views and my philosophy and my viewpoint in life ought to come right out of my belief system, and it does, whether I like it or not, and my behavior does. And you can put behaviors right here at the end, because behavior, the way I act, is a reflection of what I believe. The way I treat my wife, the way I treat my children, what I expect in life. All those things come right out of what I believe. Now, God has a purpose for all of us, which is for us to develop the mind of Christ. And I don't want you to forget that this is what I understand in this whole thing, because I know you already believe this. Colossians 3:10 is one of the passages of many. And do not be conformed in Romans the 12th chapter, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is His good and pleasing and perfect will. Isn't that consoling? It is to me, because once I let Him renew my mind and I listen to the Holy Spirit and I'm convinced of a truth, we're in the will of God. Well, God's going to give us what we need to make the right choices. That's why there's not a scripture and verse that says this is for Quentin or this is for Job. There's no place that I can go and say, God, now you know my life. Now give me some help here in my particular situation, because I can't necessarily find some place when I have a problem in the scriptures that gives me exactly what I need to make those choices. God says, I'm going to fill you with the mind of Christ. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to ask you to believe it. And when you develop that strength, then you're going to make decisions and choices that are going to reflect who God is. And I'm going to be honored by it. But I'm not going to give you all the answers. The Bible is not, it's an open book test. But the fact is, not all the answers are there. The Holy Spirit's going to make it all make sense to you. And the Holy Spirit, thank goodness, is there for all of us. Ephesians 4:22-24 also goes along with that same principle. Every person at birth begins to develop by experience, intelligence, emotions, and some other things, an inventory of ideas which is uniquely than individuals. The unique inventory of ideas will be a part of the determining factor as to which direction that individual life will take. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, put on, be renewed, or put off, be renewed, and put on. Now, the interesting thing is counselors have figured this out. They just, and a lot of Christian counselors, by the way, and I have a lot of respect for some of them because they have scripturally figured out how to do this in the last few years, many of them. You put off the things of the old man, you renew with information from the scriptures, and then you put on a new man. And that's all that's talking about is precept upon precept. But what it's saying is there's old stuff you got to get rid of. You can't clog up a belief system that you have here and bring a new one in that conflicts and believe both of them. You'll split down the middle. You literally will. You will become an emotional basket case. And you know this happens. You know there are a lot of people struggling with things and beliefs and experiences they've had and experiences that have been wrong, but they don't know, they don't have answers, and they don't know, and they've not had love to heal them. Now, I'll tell you what heals those dual belief systems we struggle with. It's love. Love is that salve that comes in and heals them. Being accepted. Hopefully, the next hour we'll talk about some of that as we go through some of the questions. I want to do this and get right into the motivation system. Inventory of ideas to cope with our desires and needs. Our strategies to cope with life are influenced by our orientation to reality, which I haven't talked about up to now. As we have already mentioned, our strategies to cope with life are determined by the standards we believe, or the truth. Just put truth in there. I use standards for a reason. But for the truth we believe. Because the standards we believe is truth, right? Now, I've taught this same thing to we had jail ministry in a little town. I was close to it, and every Tuesday night I went down and taught that. And a lot of times I didn't even use scriptures to teach biblical principles, so I changed some of the terminology. But you'll see this here. We are all unique and have our own unique way of thinking, but the basic motivational system is as unique as our belief system, which is unique, and our own personal inventory of ideas. You're going to be at a different stage of maturity than the people around you. Now, they may catch up and leave you tomorrow, but we're all in flux, aren't we, if we're learning and growing? We're all in this process. And that's the thing we have to be real relaxed about, is because when we become convinced of something, it doesn't mean our wives or husbands are going to be convinced of it. And that's where it calls for patience and prayer and asking God to help. We're not the ones to fix that. We're not the ones to correct that. What are women supposed to do? What does it specifically tell a woman to do when her husband is an unbeliever? To be with him, to honor him, to listen to him, and to pray for him, right? You know, and that, by the way, that works the same way for us men, too. Those principles still work. Our belief system reflected in our inventory of ideas, which motivates us, are developed by three things. One is our desire to get our basic needs met. Number two, the standards we believe to be true. And number three, the orientation to reality. That's why the Holy Spirit's there for us, I'm convinced. So let's talk about that. Here are the three things: your needs, your standards, and your orientation to reality. When these three things are affected, you change what you do, how you think, what you believe, and how you're motivated. You either are excited about life or you're not, according to how this is all working in your life. Now, let's talk about needs for a minute. Now, how many needs do we have? What happened at birth? What did God do? I don't know. I'm not sure I understand it. But I do know He implanted in all of us some of the same basic needs. We need love. We need validated. We need identity. All of us need that. That's just something He put in human beings that said, what does it say? You need me. That's what God said. I'm going to make you where you need me. And you're never going to be at peace, and you're never going to be okay until you find me, until you find God. And the only way you're going to do that is through Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to live that out in life is through learning doctrine, learning the Word, developing an inventory in your mind to a belief system, and applying that in your life through the help of the Holy Spirit. There are some things we all need. We all need identity. Now, the first thing He set up for that to be satisfied was the family, isn't it? If we have a healthy family, and that family identifies us and says, you're part of this family, I'm part of the Swofford family, and I can tell you, there's a lot of confidence in the Swofford family. I guess I would say arrogance at time. The name Swofford means something. It meant something to my dad and my granddad. If you were a Swofford, there was something special about you. That's good for families to do that. You go back in the Old Testament, didn't they do that? That's why God set us up with family units, because it's a small enough unit. We can know each other. We can develop an identity, and we can learn what Christ is and who God is at an early age through our parents and our other members of our family, whether they're siblings or whether they're aunts and uncles or whatever. I live in a family of preachers. I don't mean just my family. I'm talking about my aunts and uncles. I think there were 7 preachers in my family. We had a family reunion. It was like a preacher's convention or a pastor's conference or something. But the identity issue is that He wants us to be identified in Christ. That's the first thing that we all know we address with somebody that we love. Your identity needs to be found in Christ. If it can be, you've got what you need. You don't have to have a family you identify with other than the family that comes with identifying with Christ. So consequently, there's the answer if you've got a problem. If you've grown up in a bad family, just start identifying with Christ. You'll be in a great family. All the other problems will go away. Then God wants us to have a self-identity. He wants us to know who we are. He doesn't want you and me to be ignorant about us. He wants us to be very cognizant of our ways, our attitudes, our behaviors, the way we think. He wants us, not in an arrogant way, but He wants us to be humble enough to know who we are, and it's called humility. But He wants us to have a self-identity called humility so that we are very aware every day, all of our lives, who we are. He wants us all to have an identity with our body, with our priorities, many other things where he wants identity to be strong with us. It's built in. We need that. The gangs all over the country and all over the world, those bad things that are happening, even Hitler in Germany created a family of Nazis who could identify with an idea that they all believed in, and they could all admire, and they could admire each other. The gangs in this country are all developed because these kids don't have identities in their family or in Christ. And they're trying to find some identity, somebody to identify with. They need it so desperately. And what they need is Christ. What they need is that satisfying membership into the family of God. We also need relationship. God just built that into us. We all need to be loved. We need to be understood. We need to be accepted. All of us are designed to need those things. I was talking to somebody today, and they said a family member just gets upset because another family member has a need, and they're expressing it, and they say, oh, they're just throwing a fit, or they're just doing this because they just want attention. You ever heard that? You know what I found at the ranch? When the kids came to the ranch, you know what we did? I got this right out of the Prodigal Son book. And it was, finally it worked. It was 3 years down the road before I figured this out. When a kid came and he was having problems and he didn't want to be there and he didn't have any identity and he didn't have much of a relationship with anyone except some teenage kid that two of them could do the video games together. That's where his identity was. And he came to the ranch, and all of a sudden we told him he couldn't play for a while. And all of a sudden all his identity was taken care of. So what I figured we'd do is we would just throw a party for about 2 weeks for this kid. No chores. He was special. He was a new kid. Everybody else was doing things. He could sleep in. He could, and you know what? Within 2 weeks, that kid was a part of the family because he realized he had a relationship. He realized his need of relationship was being met and there wasn't any strings attached. And he realized somebody cared for him and loved him and was willing to spend time with him. And then the process started of breaking him from those bad habits of throwing fits, however you do it. We adults do it too, don't we? We've just become sophisticated at it. Then we all need, I heard a chuckle there, basic human needs, we all need direction. Children need direction. They want it. They're going to act out if they don't get it. We know that. Most of us adults have learned that. And we all as humans are looking for direction. We're looking for somebody to tell us this is the right path. This is the right decision. We need the Word of God. We need basic truth principles. We need a code to live by. We need a belief system. We are all so wired for that. Till if we're not getting that and we don't know what to believe in and we're being confused by that, then we're going to be quite miserable. We also need a sense of humor. I'm convinced it is part of the need system. The King Saul would have done well to have one, wouldn't he? It would have sure helped him a lot. It would also have helped Jonathan and sometimes David. But David was the healthiest one most of the time. He had a sense of humor. Remember he snuck in one night and cut the hem off of King Saul and went back and went across the valley and, you know, waved it. He just wanted Saul to know, hey, buddy, I could have killed you. There had to be some sense of humor in that. There had to be some laughing going on somewhere. Guys, a sense of humor is part of becoming a Christian. You just can't take life that serious. You can't take yourself that serious. If I did, I wouldn't be here. I'd be hiding in a hole. I know too much about me. If we become humble and we know who we are, why would anybody want to listen to me? why would anybody want to know what I've got to say if they knew my experience, if they knew the choices I've made? So consequently, it takes a sense of humor to get through life. Also, it takes boundaries. That's a good word that's come up lately, but that's just a word that means discipline. We need both human and divine discipline. And that doesn't mean we need spanking and being whipped. That's the discipline we need where we learn to be disciplined. We learn to sit down for an hour and study because we have a test tomorrow in school. That's not the kind of discipline that most of us think about when we hear the word. That's the word discipline. Children need discipline. I'm not talking about they need whipped on, and they do sometimes, but that's a whole other set of thoughts, and we might get into that a little next hour with some of the questions you guys have already asked. We'll cover those first. But security is another need. Modeling, balance, no negative extremes. What happened when we go to extremes in our life? We always just mess up, don't we? Too many wives, too many girlfriends, too much ice cream. But apply that to things that you don't think of that much. What about too much television? Too much anything in such an accumulated degree is going to create problems. Attention. We all need attention. I found out these hurting kids needed attention, but you know what else we found out? The parents that were so frustrated about the problems and many times either hadn't or had created these problems and many times were the problem themselves, and some of them weren't. Some of them, we had a lot of stepmothers or stepfathers or adopted parents who just didn't know what to do with the child. And I can't tell you how much of that we dealt with, just a lot of it. But we found out that the parents needed as much or more attention than the kids did. They were out there in the middle of no man's land, and they had gotten in over their head. They didn't have any idea how to parent. They didn't have anybody to care enough about them to come in and lock arms and say, "We're going to walk through this with you. And if you make mistakes, no big deal. And if you made mistakes, join the club. Let's move on." And this attention thing is one of the biggest and most pronounced part of helping other people. When you realize they just need attention, they need listened to. They need to be heard. They count. They're important. They're valuable. And what they have to say may be immature and dumb to me or you, but it's where they are. It's what they're digging out of. It's the only belief system and inventory of ideas they have to work with. And they want somebody to say, "You're important where you are," and help them come wherever they need to be and help them tag along. Many years ago, when I first started pastoring as a young man, that was before then when I was preaching in college, I had a man who had started preaching under my dad's pastorate in Birmingham, and he was working a full-time job, and he had some extra discretionary funds, and he came to me one time as I was leaving for college, and he said, "Quentin, I know you're having a rough time," because I was working and going to college, "and you want to come back home some." He said, "Every time you come back home, he said, "you buy gas on this Texaco credit card." Now, this was in 1966, and he handed me his credit card. What do you think that did for a young man like that? For the first time, and even more pronounced than for my dad to have done things for me, that was just a validation to me that I could not believe. That was a guy saying, I trust you, you're mature, and you use this, and when you get back, give me your receipts. And for about a year, he let me have that credit card. And what a powerful thing that was for me in my life. But we need attention, don't we? We need somebody to trust us. Validation is exactly what I'm talking about. Somebody to tell me what I'm worth. I'm not talking about fake stuff. I'm not talking about patting somebody on the back and telling them they're great when they're not. But I'm telling you, every person that you meet every day can be encouraged by you just recognizing something about them. I'm not as good at that as I ought to be, but it works when I do it and when I think of it. And it's a powerful thing us Christians should be doing. We should be aware of each other. We should be noticing the strengths of one another. That's what it means by encouraging one another. It doesn't mean that I get in your life and tell you what to do about your mistakes. It means that I come along and I encourage you. I say positive things that can keep you headed in the right direction. I represent Jesus Christ. Standards. Let's talk about standards a minute because it's a big part of this. Well, maybe not. Technical stuff doesn't always do what you want. All right, the first thing, that standards you believe in have to be correct, right? What if you believe something that's not truth? And what if you develop a belief system that's based on something that's flawed? There's problems there. So whatever you believe in that develop your standards with has to be truth. Also, you're going to have to put your trust in it, aren't you? There's a lot of information that comes along we don't trust. So consequently, it never becomes a part of that thing that motivates me, that I operate from. Except for this strange condition where something wrong's happening, I don't believe in it, and I become so adverse to it that I build a wall and I don't learn anything. That can happen, but for some of you who have talked to me, you'll understand what I'm talking about in depth there. But exceptions, expectations. Expectations are a part of what I think we're missing the boat on sometimes when we train our children. It's one thing to train your children that this is the truth. It's another thing to expect them, to teach them what to expect from applying this truth. You know, what if we teach our kids to get married, and when they get married, everything's going to be okay? That's not, that expectation doesn't fit. It's not going to work because that's not reality. That's not what happens. So consequently, we have to be very careful that the truth we accept, we've got to make sure that, of course, for me and you, we understand the Holy Spirit is going to come in there and adjust all this for us. He will, if you listen to it. But what happens with a young child, and you say, look, don't have sex out of marriage. If you do, you know, and back when I was growing up, they used to tell you, if you do, bad things are going to happen to you. It's going to be terrible. And then some of the kids would have sex and say, hey, this is wonderful. It didn't turn out like they told me it was going to turn out because their expectations were different. There wasn't truth in the information that came. And so consequently, you will get such a difference of expectations from people who say they believe the same thing. Even among us that where we call ourselves doctrinal we end up having certain expectations out of something that just is not true. So consequently, the way we orient to reality is, I think, a big deal. I think that's where wisdom comes from. And I've got a lot of slides I didn't plug in here, but thank goodness for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. You're not going to develop wisdom by learning principles only. You can learn every principle in the Bible and not have wisdom. Wisdom is the correct application at the correct time under the correct circumstances. That's called wisdom. And wisdom is taking what you know and using it correctly. So consequently, I call this a necessity to have an orientation to reality. Learn divine truth, but understand that there has to be a confidence and a hope with every belief you have that's true. It can't be a wrong confidence or a wrong expectation or a wrong hope with what you're believing. And that will make it, the only thing that makes truth work is when we hook it up with the right application. That's why God said it's so important for the Holy Spirit to be operating in your soul and for you to be honest with me in relationship. He says, I'm not going to be okay with you every day if you're lying about things or you're not being honest with me. So confess things to me. You do that, and the Holy Spirit then is free to talk to you. He's free to tell you what's going on. Then you've got Him on your mind. And you're not coming up with human viewpoint on things that you even know is right or things that you know right and you just dismiss. Become oriented to reality, the way things really are. For instance, fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. But what if I come up on a cliff and it says, well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it goes on down and says, respect Him. So I respect Him. I'm not living in fear, so I'm going to step out off this cliff. That's not a very good orientation to reality. I went through that pretty fast, didn't I? But you can come up with a lot of extreme practical applications, but you know that gets real subtle in our life. There's a lot of ways we apply or expect certain things to happen with the word that we know, and that's just not what God intended. Listen to the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's called living a lie when you get into that situation. Circumstantial truth, that's things that you don't have information about in the Scriptures. And that's what we've been talking about. And this is where when we become leery or we become confused or we're not sure what to believe in or what to believe as expectations, we get into suspiciousness. We get into these consequences of in our thinking where we're just... I took a slide out here. I'm trying to think of what I had. We get into judging very strongly. We may judge ourselves or we may judge someone else because my expectation of this biblical truth is this. And I see somebody saying they're practicing that, but this is happening. And I'm judging them because I don't realize let's just go back to a basic principle. What does God tell us when it comes to judging each other? Don't do it. Why does He tell us that? Why, have you ever thought of that? Why is God telling me that? He's given me the Bible. He's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me wisdom. But He still tells me not to judge Joe. Don't care what he's done. He said don't judge him. Judging means that I have no right to condemn Joe. That's what it means. Now think about that a minute. There's nothing in me as a believer that says I have, from God's viewpoint, I don't have permission to condemn Joe over anything he's done, even if I know he's wrong. God does a good job of that. I don't. Joe doesn't need me helping God. You know, what he's telling me here is to understand circumstances. That may be something I don't understand, but I think I do. It may be I understand it perfectly, but I don't know what Joe's area of maturity is. And I don't know where he is. And God may say, look, I'm bringing Joe along. You leave me alone. You let me work on this. You let me deal with it. That doesn't mean I shouldn't love him. Or it doesn't mean that I can't express truth about a wrong. But it means I shouldn't say, Joe, you are judged. You are condemned. I can condemn his action in my mind. I can condemn failure if I know it to be truth. There's nothing wrong doing that. But I can't condemn Joe as a person. That's why we as parents, I remember my dad a few times. I thought, start with, he's calling me a fool. Have you ever had that experience? But as I remember back, you know what he was saying? You have done a foolish thing. Now, he wasn't judging me. He was telling me the truth. Now, he had the authority to do that. My best friend didn't. And I probably wouldn't have accepted it from him. But you see what I'm talking about? We need to start thinking, don't we? We need to start thinking about how we deal with one another. The precise use of words mean something. They make a difference. They make a difference to our children. They make a difference to our mates. They make a difference to those people in our church that we're brothers and sisters in Christ with. Is it time for a break? A little over, aren't we?
No, you're right. It's a little after 8, but we started a few minutes late, too.
Okay. Well, let's take a break. We'll come back and try to wrap this up, and I'm going to go through a number of things with you. In fact, I was at the end of this. We'll finish this, and then we'll whiz through some stuff. Thank you. Let's take a break.